sincerity. And Joshua 24:14 is where we get this command. And of course, there's lots of verses that I guess back this up. Verses come to my mind: serve the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, your being, everything that you've got. That's how we're supposed to serve the Lord. We shouldn't serve the Lord half-heartedly. We shouldn't kind of, you know, I'll just get around to it or just things like that. No, we ought to serve the Lord with everything we have, our entire being. And Joshua said this in verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity." So right there it is. And we're going to look at sincerity here in just a second. And we're going to see several places in the Bible where it tells us to serve the Lord. And again, I love our church and I love the willingness to serve in our church. Like I said, the ladies helped at the Preacher's Fellowship. They were serving the drinks and the desserts and the meals and all the ones that are on, participate in the church cleaning thing. You can sign up for that anytime if you want to serve the Lord that way. And again, a lot of people may not look at that as serving the Lord. You know, vacuuming is serving the Lord? Yes. If you're vacuuming His house, it is serving the Lord. I've vacuumed this auditorium several times already since I've been here, and I love it. I'm like, wow, I don't not be doing this. I'm the pastor. No, I'm a servant of the Lord. It doesn't matter what the title is and so forth. And again, you know, my OCD kicked in on me the other day. I was here studying a little bit and then I was going out and I went to put something in the shed. And I tripped for the last time in the shed. And everything in the shed came outside. And lots of stuff went in the trash can, and then everything went back in the shed in its place and all of it. And you can walk in there now. I think it was when I put tables back from the Preacher's Fellowship and I was tripping in there. But anyway, like I say, that's serving the Lord. If you're walking across the parking lot and Brother Dan is giving you some candy and you've thrown the paper wrapper on the ground and somebody sees that and picks it up, that's serving the Lord. Because that's keeping His property clean. And so forth. So the Bible says here in verse 14 that now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity. And then here's another one. We're going to bring this out a little bit later in the message. And in truth. We got to make sure we're doing it with truth. There's a lot of people out there, they think they're serving the Lord, but they've been taught a lie. And so they're just sincerely wrong. The sincerity is there. But there, you know, there's people that, you know, rub beads. There's people that pray on rugs. There's people that do certain things, and they think they're sincere about it. But they're sincerely wrong, because there's only one God, and so forth. So we see here that we have both. We have the true living God. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We have the Word of God, and we ought to serve the Lord with sincerity and in truth. And it says here, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And so, of course, Joshua had this in his back pocket. It's kind of like when you're talking to somebody that maybe the Lord saved out of a situation, whether it be alcohol or whether it be some type of lifestyle, and they say, well, you know, you're saved now. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and He will help you overcome that. There's all these, 45 steps to do this, and if you'll, have a good, a good habit for 18 days, and you're fine, this, that, and other. I don't find that in the Bible, but I do find that God will help you. He's overcome the world, so He can help you overcome anything in the world, and so forth. So that's what he was saying here. But then he goes on to say, now serve ye the Lord. So he follows it up with serve the Lord with sincerity. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the outline. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And God, Lord, you can see all of our hearts. And Lord, I just ask you to help us all, Lord, to have a sincere heart and want to serve you, want to make you happy, want to please you in everything we think, say, do. And Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to be determined to serve you with sincerity. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word sincerity basically means honesty of mind. In other words, that's why I was saying somebody that could be doing something that was wrong, a false doctrine or a false cult, but they were sincere about it. You know, they're not wicked in what they're doing as far as their mindset. Why? Because that's what they've been taught. So they think they're doing the right. So sincerity of mind. And again, there's sometimes we can, I know I lied to my parents growing up. I lied to some teachers over in my day and things about like that and got away with it. But God saw it. I didn't get away with it with Him. And then who else saw it? Me. All right. And so sincerity means don't lie to yourself. In our day and time now, you can take a picture of yourself. You can filter it up, make yourself look a lot skinnier. I'd probably add a little bit of hair if I was doctoring up my photo. And, you know, just lying to myself. You know, I still look like I'm 18, even though I'm 55. That's not sincere. That's not real. And so that's what he's saying. A sincerity is an honesty of mind. You're not lying to yourself. And then it's also free from hypocrisy. In other words, it's not fake. It's real. It's everything that you know, you're real. And the attributes of sincerity is this. And the Bible tells us to do all these things. If you have the attribute of sincerity, what you're doing is being perfect. Now, the Bible says, be perfect, for I am perfect. I hadn't fulfilled that. I haven't apprehended, like Paul said. I haven't become perfect. I'm trying. And we ought to all be trying. So sincerity means I'm trying to be perfect in everything I do. Then it says here, without blemish. Means upright, undefiled, sound, whole. That's what the attributes of sincerity is. And so the difference between, I guess, sincerity and non-sincerity would be this. Real and fake. Real and fake. And so I want to be real. When I tell you I am not perfect, I'm being as real as I can be. I would say, oh yeah, man, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I've been in the ministry for a long time. I've been this. And I'm trying to snow you with how perfect I am. That would be a lie. That wouldn't be sincere. I've been reading the Bible for a long time. I have been in the ministry a long time, but I'm still a rotten sinner. That deserves hell. Praise the Lord, I'm not. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm trying. So that's real. That's sincerity. Don't lie to yourself. You have to be real, not fake. And so it says here, when we learn a truth, we're gonna have some, I guess, for lack of a better term, steps that we go through. Again, maybe a young Christian, or for the first time you learn a truth, even if you're an older Christian. You see it and you say, hey, that is a truth. And I want to do that in sincerity. I want to serve God. And so you will battle this. You will battle Phariseeism, or Pharisaicalism, if you want to say it that way, in that. I saw that truth. I'm doing it. And so the devil's going to come over there and say, man, you've got this Christianity thing down. You're super Christian. You know, you're an example that everybody ought to follow. Try to puff you up. That's what he's going to do. You're going to battle that. When you see a truth and say, okay, I'm going to do that truth, and I'm going to do it in sincerity, the devil's going to try to pump you up about it. You're super soul winner. You're super, sanctified. You're super separated. You're super, he's going to try to do that. So you're going to battle that. Then the next thing is, when you see that truth, some people see that truth and say, ah, that's not that big a deal. You don't have to do that to be saved. You don't have to do that to, make it through life. And the Bible calls that being lukewarm. Ah, no big deal. Okay? And so we'll have to battle that. And then we have those that we're going to battle rebellion. I see the truth, and I know God wants me to do it, but I'm not. I'm just not going to do it. My flesh don't like it. I've always done it this way, so I'm just not going to do it. So we'll battle rebellion instead of being sincere. And then here's another one. This is those smart intellectual types. We're going to look for a loophole. I know the Bible says that, but I think it also says, and we'll say it's okay to this and it's okay to that, and we'll battle those things. But what God wants us to do is, okay, I'm just going to be sincere as possible, and I'm going to do what the Bible says. So we got to be either real or fake. 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So there are people in our life that are fakes. In other words, they say all the right things, but their life doesn't back it up. Or they say they believe this, but then you see them doing opposite of that. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such turn away. Revelation 3:15 and 16, listen to these two verses. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so, of course, if you read in the book of Revelations, he's talking about the seven churches there, and he's saying, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love, and I have somewhat against you because you've done this, this, this. This is one of those. Those people that are not sincere, that they're lukewarm, no big deal. I'm just going to live my life, do what I want, and do what I want to do. The Bible says God wants to spew you out of his mouth. In other words, he wants to puke. and so forth. So fake. We've heard this word fake. Basically, fake is not true. Fake is not real. And it's not genuine. This is one thing my dad hated. Fake smiles. All right. If he spent money or if he did something and said, you know, I did this for the family and this is going to be fun and exciting. And we're like, you know, we weren't genuine. The excitement that he wanted to see wasn't there. He didn't like it. All right. Fake smiles. And my mom would do that to him. You know, we're going to this. So you may be a fake smiler. Hopefully not. Here's the most popular one in our day and time. Fake news. We've all heard that a bunch. Fake news. In other words, just lies. And then we have, we've had fake signatures. In other words, forgery. I tried that a little bit growing up. You know, get a pink slip from home, sign my mom's name or sign my dad's name. Forgery. I'm confessing sins here. fake signatures. And I've never had this happen, but I've heard of it. And I guess it's fake dating. They call it catfished. In other words, it's a made-up person. It's not a real person. These people are like falling in love with this picture or this person that they're typing, and it's not even real. It's fake. I knew there was a football player for the Notre Dame Fighting Irish that got catfished and so forth. And then he got beat by Alabama in the national championship. But anyway, and I won't go there. But anyway, so there's fake all through the world. And again, it's, I guess, crept into the church. It's crept into the Christian life. It's a little bit more acceptable. That's what God, the devil wants us to be. It's fake, not real. Now, real is just the opposite of fake. It's not artificial at all. It's not fraudulent at all. It's genuine. So real gold is not a cheap imitation. Of course, maybe you've had a fake gold ring before you take it off and you got the green line. I thought that was real. Or you maybe had a cubic zirconian instead of a real diamond. It wouldn't cut the glass. It was fake. It's not real. Real is not a cheap invitation. Real, and you know, we've heard this, when you get out in the real world, you church people, y'all just don't get it. God gets it. And God says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And I've overcome the world. Even the real world, I've overcome it. And so the real world, not an imaginary dream. And here in our day and time again, a real person, not an imposter or AI. Is that a real person on that machine, or is that somebody's generated voice? That's going crazy in our day and time. So we're supposed to be real. We're supposed to be sincere. So don't just say the right thing. And of course, we've all heard this phrase before, because actions speak louder than words. You can tell somebody that you love them, but you're mean as a junkyard dog to them. They're not going to believe you. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. We're supposed to be real. And then it says here, sincerity and truth are the weights that balances the soul. And that's what Joshua said here. I want you to serve the Lord with sincerity, but sincerity and in truth. Because, just like I said earlier, if you don't have the truth, even though you're sincere, you're just sincerely wrong. And that is very sad. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says this, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. In other words, I'm not real. I am become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So we're going to look at eight ways that we can serve the Lord with sincerity. All of these eight are verses that come from the Bible. And so we'll look at a couple of them, and then I'll just read you a couple of them. So let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we'll turn over there and we'll look at this first one. On how we should serve the Lord with sincerity of purpose, Colossians 3:22 through 24. So we ought to be sincere in our purpose. Of course, there was a phrase, do the right thing. There's a biblical, not a biblical, but a Bible preacher that says, do right, though the stars fall, do right. So there ought to be a purpose in what we do. And we ought to do what we do on purpose. And it's to be sincere to God, not to be cold or hot, or definitely not lukewarm. I want to be sincere. So I ought to serve Him with a sincerity of purpose. And of course, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae here, telling them about this. Look, you've got to be sincere. You've got to serve the Lord with your whole heart, not half-hearted, whole heart. And he was telling them here in verse 22, it says here, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So he's saying, hey, kids, obey your parents. And of course, school started back for some. Some, they took a little trip around it, and then they've canceled school for a while. Anyway, when you go to class, go to school, you're supposed to obey your teachers. Those of us that have bosses, we're supposed to obey our bosses, our wives and stuff. I'm just kidding. But we're supposed to obey. That's what it says here. Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh. And obey your parents, obey your teachers, obey your boss, and things like that. Then it goes on to say that not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, here's another way to saying you're trying to fake them out. In other words, when the boss is looking, and you see this, I'll see it sometimes. You'll go into a fast food establishment, and there'll be fries all over the floor. The trash hadn't been taken out in hours. It took you forever to get your food, things like that. But then you go into another time, and the bigwigs are there. I mean, you could eat off the floor. I mean, every trash can is empty. Everybody's smiling. Whoop, 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 whoop. Why? Because the boss is there. They're trying. They're pleasing them. Eye pleasers. As soon as the boss leaves, whoo! Throw fries on the floor. I ain't taking out the trash in another hour. Why? Because they're just not doing right. It's not their pleasure. it doesn't matter. Why? Because they're just trying to please. And just like we did when our parents were watching, we talked a certain way, acted a certain way. But when our parents were out of the room, maybe said things we shouldn't, acted like we shouldn't. We're just basically trying to please men, eye pleasers. But then it goes on to say, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So in other words, fear God, serve God on purpose with sincerity. In other words, if you're trying to please God, it doesn't matter if your parents are in the room or out of the room, you're going to act a certain way. If you're trying to please God, it doesn't matter if your teacher's down the hall or in the classroom, you're going to do the same exact thing. If you're trying to please your boss, whether he's watching or she's watching or not watching, you're going to do the same thing. That's what it's saying. With singleness of heart, serve. So same thing, we got to realize God's always watching. And we cannot fake Him out. So verse 22 talks about a fake. Why? Because they're trying to please men. And then verse 22 also says, be real, not fake, serving with singleness of heart. Verse 23 says this, and whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So there's the key. That's the truth. The truth is, don't try to fake people out. Don't just do right because people are watching. Just do right. And then why you're doing that, doing right, is because I want to make God happy with me. And if God's happy with me, my parents are going to be happy with me. If God's happy with me, my teachers are going to be happy with me. If God's happy with me, my boss is going to be happy with me in the Lord, all right? If they don't care about God, they don't really care about that. But anyway, it says here, whatever you're doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Then verse 24, why? Why should we do that? Knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward, the inheritance, and ye serve the Lord Christ. So we see here that we ought to do that. Again, not to be hypocritical, not to be pharisaical, not to be just faking people out. No, real. Why? Because the Bible says that God's going to reward us with an inheritance. So, a couple of phrases here. Number one, a saved fake person will make it to heaven. I'm going to say that again. A saved fake person will make it to heaven. In other words, they realized they were a sinner. They saw that Jesus died and paid for their sins. They accepted Him as their Savior, but they're living a fake life. In other words, they're not reading their Bible. They're not growing. They're not doing what God wants them to do. They will still make it to heaven, but they won't have much there when they get there. But a real person, all right, a saved real person will have a lot more there when they get there. So in other words, God's a just God. If a person's not saved, they're not going to heaven. Why? Because God's a just God. It's not going to come down to the end, just let Him go on in. No, He said, those that hath the Son hath life. Those that hath not the Son hath not life. That's just it. No way around that. Same thing here. If you're living and you're serving God with your whole heart, you're going to get an inheritance when you get to heaven. If you're half-hearted, it's going to get burned up. Wood and hay and stubble is what the Bible calls it. If we do it half-heartedly, or if we do it just because somebody's watching and we're trying to please men, burned up, burned up, burned up. But if we're serving God with sincerity, I'm vacuuming this floor for you. I'm picking up this piece of paper for you. I'm witnessing for you. If I'm doing it for Him, sincerity, we'll get a reward. He's a just God. So the fake saved person will get there, but he just won't have much when he gets there. So we ought to serve the Lord with sincerity of purpose. Number two, with perfectness of walk. with perfectness of walk. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that you turned to God from idols." In other words, they were serving idols. They did a 180. Now they're serving God. Again, somebody's half-hearted. They're serving the world a little bit and these idols a little bit. They're serving God a little bit. No, no. 180. Not serving that anymore. Serving God anymore. And what does it say? It says here, you turn from God from idols, or turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So with perfectness of walk. Perfectness of walk. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses. You can write these down. Colossians 3:14 says this, "And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." In other words, if I love God with all my heart, and I love my neighbor as myself, I put on that love. Now, again, that word, those two words right there, put on. So when you get saved, you do not become perfect. And even if you've been saved a long time, you're probably still not perfect. There's no probably about it. We're not perfect. Why? Because we're still dragging that old man around, that old nature around. And he pops up every once in a while. So what we have to do is put on. In other words, act like it. If somebody, I guess, maybe says something mean to me, my flesh wants to say something mean back. But I'm trying to serve God, not just be man pleasers. Lord, how would you want me to respond? So in other words, my flesh, me, didn't want to respond to that, but I put on Jesus. And I want to respond like He responded. That's what this is talking about. How do we serve the Lord? With sincerity of purpose, but with a perfectness of walk. You play the men, the Bible says. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on charity. Another one, Psalm 101:6 says this, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful." So God's saying right here that the ones that are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're putting on charity. They're trying to act the way I want them to act. My eyes are going to be on them because they're faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. And he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So according to these verses, we're supposed to serve God in a perfect way as we walk. And Brother Gazaway used this verse this morning. Genesis 6:9 says this, "And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." So the only way we're going to be able to serve God with sincerity of purpose is by walking with Him. He made the statement, God, you know, the devil makes it sound like you have to do something spectacular to be a friend to God or to walk with God. You just open your Bible, read it, pray to Him, kind of have the mindset of praying without ceasing, saying, "Lord, go with me." It's not some spectacular thing, but that is spectacular. And there were several people in the Bible. He mentioned Enoch this morning that walked with God and was not. There were several people that served God with a perfect heart. Number three, how do we serve God with sincerity of purpose, with a perfectness of walk? And then number three, an unblemished life. An unblemished life. Let's go to Acts. I want you to see this one. Acts 26, over a couple pages from Colossians there. Acts 26, and obviously this is Paul in chapter 26. He's talking to Agrippa, and Agrippa tells him in verse 1, he said, "All right, put up or shut up," in layman's terms. In other words, talk for yourself. It says it right there in verse 1, "Speak for thyself." You got anything to say for you? You're on the witness stand. Let's hear your defense. And so Paul starts talking. And he is talking to him, and he's telling him about his unblemished life. And of course, we know Paul said, "I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived. I'm the chiefest of sinners," is what he said. But he's trying to show Agrippa here that he has a perfect life. "I'm standing in front of you perfect, not because of me." And he goes into detail. In verse 2, it says here, "I think myself happy." Wow, because I'm going to preach probably next Sunday morning this one thing I do that Paul said, and that's the way he thinks himself happy. He's talking about that unblemished life. He tells himself about the doctrine of imputation. He's like, "All my sins were laid on Christ on the cross, and that's why the world turned dark. That's why the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and God turned His back on His Son." Why? Because He can't look on sin. But because of that act, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, all His righteousness was imputed into me. And when God sees me, He sees a perfect person. So He says, I think myself happy because I know my real self. I know what I used to do. And He goes into detail here in just a second. But I can be happy where I'm standing right now. And that's why I preach. That's why I do what I do. I'm trying my best to serve God with sincerity, not be a fake. And He goes, I think myself happy. And He tells King Agrippa, and it says here in that, the last sentence of verse 2, I am accused of the Jews. And then skip down to verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. And then verse 5, look at the last phrase there. I lived a Pharisee. He said, now, if we're just basing it on my life, I'm going to hell. If we're just basing it on my life, I deserve to go to prison. If we're just basing it on my life, there's no good. Why? Because from when I was a kid, my manner of life, I was hated. I hated. I was a Pharisee. Skip over to verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so when I heard, Jesus, Son of God, I was like, whatever. If that's what Jesus says, I'm going to do the opposite. I mean, I've met people like this. If the Bible says that, I'm just going to do the opposite. If I think my parents want me to do that, I'm going to do the opposite. Just rebellious. That's the way he was. And then verse 10 says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. And in the last sentence of that, I gave my voice against them. So he's, look, I'm talking to you. I have to think myself happy. Why? Because I used to be the chiefest of sinners. I put people in prison. I condemned them. Verse 11, I punished them oft. Last sentence in verse 11, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. It was brighter than the sun, shining around me and them which journeyed with me. And so he's like, okay, 11 verses. I was wicked. I was as mean as possible to anybody. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But on the way to Damascus that day, or on the road to Damascus that day, I saw this light. In verse 14, it says, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, trying to get his attention. Why persecutest thou me? Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. And verse 16 says, but I rise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. So, of course, he's given his salvation testimony. And all of us could give something similar to that. Again, I know some of people like my wife, she was saved really young, 4 or 5 years old, been in church her whole life, things like that. So I don't think she was running a drug cartel out of the nursery at church. I don't think she was, doing anything like that, robbing banks, things like that. But her sin would send her to hell just like mine. Now, I have more of a testimony like Paul. And when he says that, he said, Agrippa, I'm not saying I got it all together because this is what I used to be. But all I know is on the road that day, I saw this bright sunshine and I heard this voice and he saved me that day. And then it says here that I'm going to make you a minister. You're going to do what? I actually asked God that same question when I felt him calling me to preach. Wrong door. You got the wrong number. What in the world? And look at verse 22. And because of all that, because I was wicked, but now I'm saved and God's called me. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God. So I didn't figure it out on my own, Agrippa. I was as wicked as they come. But all I know that day, when God saved me and put me in the ministry, now I have help of God. I continue this day. You think this is sincere? I mean, he's being as sincere as he can be. I continue this day witnessing both to the small and to the great. I don't care if it's a big crowd, one person at the door, I don't care who it is. All I can do is just tell them what Jesus did for me. saying none of these other things than those which are prophets of Moses did say should come. And so he was very sincere. And you know the story at the end of it. Agrippa's listening to him, probably seeing the tear in Paul's eye. All right, and listening to the story, and he said, almost. Why? Because it was sincere. I've had people get saved because I've pled with them or pleaded with them and showed them the Scripture. Of course, the Holy Spirit has to draw. I can't save anybody. But they saw the sincerity. I've had people come to church because I've asked them to. Why? Because I was like, if you just go to church, and if you'll just put God first in your life, He will bless you beyond measure. I'm a living testimony of that. Sincerity. That's what he says. And so Paul had that unblemished life. Not because he deserved it, and not because he really did have an unblemished life. It was because of that imputation. And Paul thought himself happy about that. It was sincere. So how are we supposed to serve God? Not with the big head. Not with, I've got this Christianity thing made up. No. We just received grace on that road to Damascus, wherever you were. And He's made you what you are. And we ought to serve God with sincerity. And that's what people will do. So none of us have an unblemished life apart from God. And that's what Paul said. I'm the vilest. I'm the chiefest. I don't have an unblemished life because of me. I have an unblemished life because of God. So we ought to serve the Lord with sincerity of purpose. We ought to serve the Lord with perfectness of walk. Thirdly, we ought to serve the Lord with unblemishedness of life. And you can turn there or I'll just read it to you. Number four, a thoroughness of detail. A thoroughness of detail. Romans 12:1. And this is right down my alley. I like verses like, do all things decently in order. I like that. That's just me. Again, some people say you have OCD. And I would say, no, I have ATD, attention to detail. And so forth. But anyway, it may be OCD. I'm not sure. But that's what it said here. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Here's the details. How are we going to serve God with sincerity? You're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice, or you won't be sincere. You have to be a living sacrifice. You have to be holy. Again, that person that always says, you know, that preacher is just trying to make me this, or that Bible is just trying to make me this, or that church is just trying to make me this. No, I want to serve God, and I want to be holy. Why? Because that's acceptable unto God, and that is my reasonable service. So these details, as we will serve the Lord with sincerity, it says here, not doing our own thing, we should give our life to God, not take it back, present our body, we will be a living sacrifice. We will be holy. We'll be acceptable unto God. And we'll just be doing our reasonable service. Why? Because of thoroughness of detail. Number five. Uprightness of mind. Uprightness of mind. If you turn to Romans 12:1, it's just Romans 12:2 now. The rightness or uprightness of mind. And here's one another key. That sincerity and truth thing right here. Verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the devil will even take this and twist it. He's like, okay, I get it, you're a Christian. So, again, he'll just say, just conform. Conform's not sincerity. Transformed is sincerity. In other words, God did it. That's what Paul was saying. I can't help myself. I can't help but keep witnessing great, small, preaching. I just can't help myself. Why? Because God transformed me. I didn't conform. So in other words, I could go down, I guess I'd have to go probably to Louisville to find this, a homeless person that looked ragged, smelled, all that kind of stuff, and I could take him and I could give him a shower. All right, and we could probably burn the clothes that he had on, and we probably would shave him, get him shaved, give him a haircut, get him a nice suit, cram a KGV under the Bible, and we could sit him down in here. And everybody in here would think he was saved and on his way to heaven. Why? Because he's conformed to what we're supposed to look like. But no transformation. So a lot of people are trying to conform, maybe not to the world, but they're just trying to conform, and it's not sincere. It's dotting the I's and crossing the T's, or got the checklist. It's not God doing it. And so how do we do that? We get transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we do that? Let the mind of Christ be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we let the Bible enter our mind and let it transform us. Don't try to go through there and fix it yourself. Let God do it. So we see we're supposed to serve God with sincerity of purpose, perfectness of walk, unblemished life, thoroughness of details, and uprightness of mind. And number 6, here's another one, in the fearlessness of conduct. In the fearlessness of conduct. Luke 1:74. And I remember thinking this as a young Christian. I would go soul winning with people. I mean, I'd be scared to get out of the car, much less knock on the door, much less talk to the person. And these people are jumping and running and just knock, knock, knock and just waiting for the opportunity. Okay? Again, it wasn't that they were super Christian. They had gotten to the point that they wanted to serve God so much they were fearless in their conduct. And Luke 1:74 teaches this. It says that He would grant unto us that we be delivered. We've been saved. We're not going to hell. We've been saved out of the hand of the devil. He can't do anything with us. He can tempt us, but we can tell Him to. We can resist Him, and He has to flee. We've been delivered from all that. Out of the hand of our enemies, that we might serve Him, talking about God, without fear. So the Bible talks about this. When we're serving God with sincerity, it will give us a fearlessness of conduct. Not a cockiness, but a conduct. A confidence. Proverbs 14:26 says this, I fear the Lord. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. A place of refuge. If you ever had a bigger brother, I was the big brother, but my brother and sister had a place of refuge in their big brother. Okay? In other words, they could nanny nanny boo boo, they could stick their tongue out at somebody and run behind big brother, and they thought they were safe. They had a refuge. And so again, we see here, that's what God's talking about. And there's times in the Bible, we talked about it in Sunday school not too long ago, with Gideon. They had that strong confidence. And what did they have? They had a pitcher. And a trumpet. Woohoo! All right? I mean, if they had a sword, they could think, well, at least I have a sword. And it's sharp enough to shave with. So, yeah, we're ready. But they had a pitcher and a trumpet. What are we going to do? Knock them over the head and blow their eardrums out? No, God will take care of it. But they had a strong confidence. And so we have to have that. And if we serve the Lord with fearlessness of conduct, He will give us that. So, He delivered me from hell. That gives me confidence. Not only did He deliver me from hell, but He delivered me from a life of sin. At 10, I was delivered from hell. I struggled for 7 more years with worldliness and wickedness. And for some odd reason, God took me out of that life as well. And so, obviously, I'm excited about that I was saved at 10. But when He got me out of a life of sin at 17, gave me more confidence. That's what Paul was saying. I can't help but keep on preaching, Agrippa. I can't help but just doing this. Why? Because of what God did for me. He delivered me from hell. He delivered me out of a life of sin. He also delivered me out of a life of ruin. There were some things that I could have done in those 7 years of strugglingness that would have disqualified me from standing right here. Could have happened just as easy as it didn't. But I won't give God the credit for keeping me from ruining my life. He delivered me from that. Then He also delivered me from a defeated life. When I first got called to preach, when I first tried to serve God, what are you doing? You're just a dumb redneck. Okay? You're dyslexic. You can't spell very good. You can't talk very good. And look at all the stinking sin you've done. Look at the life that you used to live. I know it. Defeated. But, greater is He that's in me. And He said, hey, you're my son. And I saved you, and it's just if you'd never done any of that because of the blood of Christ. And whoo, that starts working up inside of me. And I want to serve God with sincerity. And who cares if somebody curses me? Who cares if somebody slammed the door on me? I've even been spat upon trying to witness. Who cares? Why? I got that strong confidence, that fearlessness of conduct. Why? Because He delivered me. And it says right here that I can serve Him without fear. Number seven, a soundness of motive. A soundness of motive. Romans 7:6 says this, "But now we are delivered," there's that word again, "from the law and from being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Again, Paul had to learn this. Why? Because he was raised that way under the law and he was taught that way. But now he was under grace. And of course, he goes in there and says, hey, I'm not saying that we should do that. All things are okay for me to do, but all things are not expedient. I don't want to be a stumble block. I don't want to hurt anybody. And so, but he had that soundness of motive. This is why I do it. So, it says in this verse that we are to serve the Lord with the newness of spirit. We need to get to where we can do what we do, not because the Bible says so, but because we love Him. Now, I know that goes contrary to some of our thinking. We ought to do what we do, not because the Bible says so. In other words, you got to do the letter of the law. It's like your parents give you your list. Clean your room, take out the trash, wash the dishes, da-da-da. And you're doing what's on the paper, not because you love your parents, because you don't want the spanking, or you don't want the restriction. So all you're doing is just doing what the letter of the law says. And that's what Paul said. I'm not doing it because I'm going to get in trouble. I'm not going to get in trouble. I'm doing it because I love God. And I remember that day when I was a 17-year-old boy and I started reading for the first time that told me to obey my parents and honor my parents. And I remember the first time that I washed the dishes because my mom said, just because I wanted to. Because I loved her. Why? Because it had been years for her screaming at me, get in there and do that, boy. You know, I'm going to rip your arm off and beat you with the bloody end of it. I got all those things. I'm going to beat you like a redheaded stepchild. What in the world does that mean? So I did what she said because I was scared of getting spanked. Or the worst thing, I really wasn't scared of her spanking too much. But it would usually go from I'm going to spank you to I'm going to tell your dad. Then I would do what she said. But when I realized I was supposed to be blessed to God and my days be prolonged and my life be blessed, I was supposed to honor and obey her. So I remember washing those dishes for the first time with a spirit of, I'm just going to do what my mom says. Why? Because I love my mom and I want to make her happy. Same thing Paul's like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach these sermons. I'm going to witness to these people, not because God's going to smush me like a grape, but because I love God. And I want Him to be happy. So I do what I do, not to get saved, but I do what I do because I am saved. This is what Paul was saying. So we ought to serve the Lord with sincerity of purpose, perfectness of walk, unblemished life, thoroughness of detail, uprightness of mind, fearlessness of conduct, a soundness of mind. And the last thing, Hebrews 12:28, we ought to serve Him with our wholeness of our being. In other words, just jump in. Hebrews 12:28 says this, wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have the grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and with godly fear. So that's what Paul was saying. He was one of those, I'm 110%. And again, that was the way I was growing up. Anything that I did, maybe other than schoolwork and real work, until I got right. Anything I did it with 110%. Full bore. I guess even stupid stuff, even stuff that was wrong to do, I did it with 110%. But that's what Paul was saying. I'm going to serve God with my wholeness of being. So, serve the Lord with sincerity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have an invitation. Let's all stand. And you can come to the altar and pray, or you can pray right there. But just ask God to help you to serve Him with sincerity. And obviously we covered the whole gamut tonight. So Brother Derek's going to sing. You can come and pray, or you can pray right.